Please turn with me to our Old Testament reading. We have quite a bit to cover, so read along, stay engaged. We're going to begin in Genesis 26, starting at the end of the chapter there, verse 34. Genesis 26, 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them from delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for his servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take the possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Turn with me now to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 17. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, so that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." The Lord bless him, reading his word.
Did you know that there is an important connection between godliness and good parenting? A godly believer is someone who is devoted to the Lord, someone who follows the word of God, and a sense of obedient devotion to the Lord and to the Lord's word will inevitably spill over into all areas of life, especially the home. Children often learn more by the godly example of parents that have been lived out over time. They learn more from the example than they do instruction. Those little eyes are always watching us, and those little ears are always listening to us, even when we aren't intending to teach them or guide them. They are picking up this important data and processing it in their little precious minds. And apparently Isaac and Rebekah were oblivious to such truths in light of their sinful favoritism and partiality. You remember that we were told earlier how Isaac loved Esau and how Rebekah loved Jacob. We can't help but wonder if this favoritism caused Isaac and Rebekah to even drift apart from each other in their own marriage relationship. It can happen. Children can divide parents and cause great harm to a marriage if the parents allow that. As the head of the home, the husband is responsible to raise the children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Paul tells us that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where he tells fathers they're not to exasperate their children, they're not to provoke them to anger, but they're to raise them up in the nurture and admonition, in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. One of the first passages we find in the book of Genesis, in chapter 18, verse 19, is in regards to Abraham and his parenting. The Lord says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Our New Testament scripture reading is found in Hebrews chapter 12. You may have noticed in verses 7 through 11, it dealt with the discipline of children. Our fathers disciplined us as they thought best, but it was only for a little while. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Abraham took his responsibility for Isaac and raising his children seriously. We see that very clearly in Genesis 24, verses 2 through 7. That's the text where Abraham, remember, he called his faithful servant and he made him swear by the Lord that he would not take a wife for his son Isaac from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom they were dwelling. Instead, this servant was to go to Abraham's country and to his kindred, and there he was to find a wife for his son Isaac. We get this picture that Abraham is proactive. He wants the right woman for his precious Isaac, and it's not just going to happen. He takes positive steps to make this happen, to show the diligence to find the proper wife for his son. And in Genesis 26, we just saw in verse 34, Esau, he was 40 years old when he was married. That was the same age that Isaac was when he married Rebekah. Like what Jeffrey Thomas says, what has Isaac done to copy his father Abraham in finding suitable wives for Esau and Jacob? Nothing whatsoever. He has neglected his fatherly duties. We are all guilty of sins of omission, and one of those sins may be failing to pray from the day of our children's birth for their choice of a spouse. After grace and salvation, it is the biggest choice they will make. We can fail to talk about marriage naturally and easily as they are growing up. We can fail to talk about the reasons why God created marriage and who are the ones that Christians should marry. We can bring trouble upon our own heads by failing to talk to them directly and plainly about this. And then we are speechless when faced with their defiance. They have suddenly moved in with some guy. While blaming them, we blame ourselves 10 times more. We feel we had a part to play in this, letting them down by a guilty silence. So it was with Isaac. And we see in Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, that's what happened with Esau. He was 40 years old. He took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Ellen the Hittite. And verse 35 says, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. He deliberately married not one, but two women who worshiped the gods of the Hittites and brought profound grief to the hearts of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's wives were a rebuke to Isaac and his lack of manly dominion, his lack of personal hands-on involvement in the upbringing of his children, the lack of instruction as to whom his boy should marry. Earlier, Esau had traded his birthright for a bowl of soup, something so holy, so precious, given away in exchange for something so petty. He could not have given a more eloquent statement of his indifference to his birthright as the firstborn and the recipient of the extraordinary promised inheritance than he did when he gave it away for soup. Esau didn't really value the blessing, and we saw that he despised the birthright. In his covenant with Abraham, God promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan, which meant that the children of Abraham would drive out the Canaanites. But here, Esau jumps into two marriages that mix a child of Abraham with the children of Canaan, breaking his father and mother's hearts. Later, we will see in verse 46 of chapter 27, how Rebekah says to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. They may have been loud and rude and obnoxious and disrespectful toward Isaac and Rebekah. But do you know what makes this so amazing is the fact that in spite of all those things, Isaac was still looking to give Esau his blessing. He was still willing to give the blessing to the husband of two Hittites if he would just go out and kill a deer and make his favorite dinner. This chapter reads like a Shakespeare tragedy. It has its twists and turns of deception and manipulation. There are 5 scenes to this tragic play. The title of the first scene is Isaac's Belly Overcomes His Brain. Isaac's Belly Overcomes His Brain in verses 1 through 4. The scene opens with verse 1, which tells how when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, he could not see. He calls Esau, his older son, and he says, my son. And he answered, here I am. He says, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. So here we have this description of Isaac in his old age. He's physically blind, and that blindness came to reflect a spiritual blindness. He was missing it. And what a sad commentary it is to find someone like Isaac who walked so closely with the Lord in his early days. You remember when he was laid upon the altar on Mount Moriah, what faith, what trust, what compliance he showed. And yet it seems that he all but abandons God in his old age. The psalmist in Psalm 92 and verse 14 speaks of how the righteous still bear fruit in old age. And there is something beautiful about an old gray-haired man, an old gray-haired woman who has known the Lord and walked with the Lord and still in their final years are persevering. They are running this marathon race with the grace of God upon them. And what praise it brings to the Lord to see that. What joy it brings to the heart of a pastor to see that. But Isaac told Esau that he didn't know the day of his death. And what is ironic is that he would go on to live at least another 40 years. What was he thinking? Maybe he was just having a kidney stone or something. He thought he was going to die at this point. What a person does in their final days of life will reveal an awful lot about their character and their spiritual condition. And maybe he thought he was drawing close to death. And what is his heart set upon? Food. The King James Version says in verse 3 and 4, "Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." You can almost see Isaac salivating, the slobber running down his beard as he anticipates this venison meal. It's been said that stepping into this chapter is like stepping into a kitchen at mealtime. You can just smell the food. It's there. You can see it in verse 4, verse 9, 14, 17. Isaac was thinking more of food than he was thinking of the Lord. It seems as if he loved food more than he loved God. And we're informed back in chapter 25, verse 28, how he loved Esau because he ate of his game, of his venison. We're never told that Isaac loved Jacob. Time and time again, he refers to Esau as my son and how he loved him. He doesn't even call Jacob my son. It was Esau he loved because he loved his cooking. There's an old saying that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That was true with Isaac. He was obsessed with food. And some people live to eat rather than eat to live. Food gets the best of them. They give in to the lust of the flesh. In Philippians 3:19, Paul describes the enemies of the cross as those whose God is their belly and their minds are set on earthly things. And as I think of this, I lament my own sin and weakness for food. How low of a resistance I have. I mean, if I were to get in the ring with a slice of pumpkin pie with whipped cream on it, I would be on the mat. It would be over. I couldn't even win a staring contest. I would just lose every time. And it's so shameful that I can't even overcome a piece of pie. What bondage we can be in to things that would seem to be so innocent, and yet they can have power over us in a way that can weaken our resolve in following the Lord. So pray for me. It appears here, as we look at our text, that Isaac holds out the blessing to Esau, maybe as a means of even bribing him for the food. He disregarded God's word to Rebekah, the oracle that God had given that the younger son would receive the blessing. He knows he is going against God's will, which is why he doesn't tell Rebekah. See, the tradition was that when the father was drawing near to death, he would call all of the children in. We will see that later with Jacob as he blesses the 12 children of Israel, the 12 tribes. Isaac should have called both Esau and Jacob in and given them his blessing. But he doesn't. He doesn't tell Rebekah. He doesn't tell Jacob. It's his little secret between him and Esau. And here's a clear lesson on the importance of walking by faith and not by appetite. Now, had we been there, perhaps we would have said, Isaac, do you actually intend to go against the word of God's promise and give to Esau what actually belongs to Jacob? Have you lost your fear of the Lord, Isaac, that you would attempt such a thing? What motivates you to do such a thing? Is it because you love Esau more than Jacob? Or is it because you love Esau's cooking best of all? Do you really think, Isaac, that you can thwart the purposes of God? Esau gave away his birthright for a bowl of soup, and will you give away the blessing for a dish of venison? One commentator says this partiality for Esau, combined with his own fleshly appetite, led the patriarch into grievous sin. And we cannot but observe how his actions set fire to the whole train of events that followed in the wake of his proposal. It started off a domino effect, in other words. And of course, we see Esau was all too willing to go along with his father's request, even though his polygamous marriage to the two Canaanite women had further disqualified him for the blessing. He saw this as an opportunity to recover his birthright by receiving his father's blessing. So off Esau goes. He goes off stage in search of a deer to kill and cook for his father. And the curtain comes down, signaling the close of scene one. This then leads to scene two, which can be titled, Rebecca Plots a Scheme, verses 5-17. Scene two opens with verse 5, the curtain lifts, and we find Rebecca listening in on Isaac's attempt to wrongly pass on the blessing to the wrong son in exchange for a nice venison dinner. One scholar noted, apparently father and older son are very much alike, both given to indulging their gastronomic passions. The son despises his birthright for a good meal, and the father blesses for a good meal. Both father and son put appetite before principle, self-indulgence before justice, immediate satisfaction before long-term spiritual values. The long-term spiritual values is what we need to look at. Isaac was trying to bless Esau behind Rebekah's back. And so what does she do? She now plots a scheme behind his back. Her intention was to acquire for her son Jacob the very blessing God had promised to her back when she was pregnant. But she'll need Jacob's involvement in order to pull off her scheme. So notice in verse 9 and 10, she commands him, "Go to the flock and bring me two young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves." See the word love connected with delicious food and Isaac. Verse 10, "And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." Now in verse 11 and 12, Jacob says, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself instead of a blessing." Knowing his mother was asking him to participate in a sinful scheme, Jacob is hesitant. But not because it was a sinful scheme. He was hesitant because of the potential that could result if he got caught. He would be in double trouble. And are we that way? Are we more afraid of getting caught and what will happen than we are afraid of sinning against God? We should be afraid of sin more than anything else in this world. Jacob appears willing to go along with mom's plot just so long as he can be convinced that he can pull it off, that he has a good chance of succeeding. Look at verse 13. She says to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring it to me." Seems that every time Rebecca is talking to him, these words keep coming out. Obey me. Obey my voice. You see it in verse 8 and I think in verse 43 and here in verse 13. Okay? Maybe it's an insight into what Jacob was as a little boy. Would you do what I tell you? Obey my voice. And it just kept going in later years. But in order to acquire the blessing for her son, Rebecca is willing to take upon herself the curse. And it can't help but remind us of what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, where he writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" So Rebecca was willing to accept the curse upon herself for one person's act of deception. But you see, at the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself all our sins, every last one of them, satisfying God's justice against us and quenching God's wrath upon us. All of this was accomplished by Rebecca's greatest grandchild, the Lord Jesus Christ, offspring of the virgin's womb. As we draw near to Christmas, we can be reminded of the incarnation, of how all the Old Testament was pointing forward to the Christ child, telling us he is coming, he is coming. He will crush the head of the serpent. This is the promised Messiah. And now we live in light of that glorious truth. He has come. Christ has been born. He has lived. He has died. He has risen again. He has ascended. He is returning. We live between those two advents in the already and not yet of God's grace. We also see in verses 14 through 17 that Jacob brought two young goats to Rebekah, and she prepared them just like Isaac loved. Well, of course, she learned over the years what his favorite meal was and how to cook it to his specifications and his desire. Now, it's true that she was cooking lamb instead of venison, but she could cloak that if she smothered it enough with maybe garlic and leeks and onions and the right spices. She would be able to cover over the fact that it wasn't venison. So the meal itself added to the deception. Then Rebekah took Esau's best garments. She put them on Jacob and she put the skins of these young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Jacob must have looked awfully silly walking into the tent dressed like that. Had we been there, we perhaps would have said, "Rebecca, do you really think that the Lord has forgotten his word of promise to you regarding Jacob? Do you think God is unable to carry out his own purposes without your well-intentioned interference? Does God need you to sinfully intervene on his behalf in order to bring out his purposes? Your son is a grown man. Should you be bossing him around like that? Will you drag him into your sinful scheme and make him the accomplice to your crime?" Rebecca, if you go to Isaac in humility and remind him of God's oracle. Remind him how Esau forfeited the blessing when he sold his birthright, and how he forfeited it when he married the two Canaanite wives. Don't you think he would be persuaded without you having to trick him? Do you love Jacob more than God? As Walter Scott said in his poem, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." So Rebecca goes off stage here, and the curtain comes down, signaling the end of scene two. This leads to the third scene, which we can title as Jacob Deceives His Dad, verses 18 through 29. With scene three, the curtain opens with Jacob carrying a tray of food inside Isaac's tent. Isaac's five physical senses. Of these five, Jacob must deceive his father in four of them. He was already blind, so he didn't have to disguise his appearance. But with taste, smell, touch, and hearing, he had to fool his father. But he had one handicap. He had trouble disguising his voice to sound like Esau's voice. And he knew that. And so we see in the narrative that he speaks just a few words here and there. Probably lets out a lot of grunts too, because that was, you know, more to Esau's character. But it was probably like Kermit the Frog trying to impersonate James Earl Jones. And Isaac's blindness increased his hearing ability, and he could detect the voice of Jacob in his tent. Let's read the text, and we'll let it speak for itself, beginning at verse 18. So he went into his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and he kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." So it is at this point that Isaac is convinced it must be Esau who is standing before him. Jacob's acting career was off to a great start. Give him the Oscar for his performance. It seems that he was just a natural born liar. He lied to his father. Not once, but again and again. And in doing so, he broke both the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not lie," and the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother," at the same time. And he covers up his lies with more lies. See, that's the effect of lying. We make one lie, and then we've got to tie down some loose ends to convince someone. We have to embellish it with more lies. That leads to more lying. We see here that he even blasphemes God, using his holy name in vain. When Isaac said, "How'd you get it so fast?" And he says, "The Lord your God blessed me, granted me success." It would appear that these four family members, the one who sinned the most, was the one who would receive the blessing of God. As Griffith Thomas says, we pity Jacob as the victim of his mother's love, but we scorn and deplore his action as the violation of his conscience and the silencing of his better nature. The terrible thoroughness with which he carried out his mother's plans is one of the most hideous features of this entire story. It is ugly. Isaac falls for the scheme. He pronounces his blessing on Jacob in verses 28 and 29. And Jacob slips out of the tent. He kind of gives a thumbs up signal to his mom, Rebecca. The curtain then closes, signaling the end of scene 3. That leads us to scene 4, which can be titled Isaac Trembles and Esau Weeps, verses 30 through 40. We should let the text speak for itself. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained them. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Oh, what a pathetic scene we have here. And then, of course, Isaac in verse 39, he answers and he gives him a blessing. It almost seems to be a reverse blessing. You almost would have thought Esau could have said, "Well, you could have saved that one for someone else, Dad. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." It's sad. Isaac trembled, we are told here in verse 33. Trembled very violently. He trembled under the realization that in his attempt to pass on the blessing to Esau, he actually fulfilled the Lord's oracle to Rebekah. A.W. Pink says this was the turning point for Isaac, where for the first time light breaks in on this dark scene. It was horror which awakened in his soul as he now realized that he had been pitting himself against the expressed mind of Jehovah. It is beautiful to notice that instead of cursing Jacob, as Jacob had feared in verse 12, Isaac now discovers how God had graciously overruled his wrongdoing, and he bows in self-judgment and trembles with a great trembling. Then it was that his faith found expression in these words of verse 33. "I've blessed him, and he shall be blessed." And it is this, Pink says, which the Holy Spirit seizes upon in Hebrews 11:20, where we read, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I know we perhaps might initially feel tempted to feel sorry for Esau, but we shouldn't. He is reaping the fruit of what he sowed in his earlier folly, when he sold his birthright, when he despised the precious and holy things of God. He said here to his father that Jacob had cheated him two times. One, by taking away his birthright, but that was not true. He despised it. He willingly gave it to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. So as Isaac and Esau sit together with dazed looks on their faces, the curtain comes down, signaling the close of scene four. And the fifth scene can be titled Tragic Consequences, in verses 41 through chapter 28, verse 9. The curtain opens with Esau brooding over Jacob's deception. He hates Jacob. Oh, he hates him because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And he's telling himself, you know, the days of Dad's funeral are approaching. And there's going to be two funerals. There's going to be a funeral for Dad, but there's going to be one for Jacob. I'm going to kill him for what he's done. And then Rebecca, of course, intercepts the information. She passes it on to Jacob, tells him. And then, of course, it's, obey me, my son. Do what I tell you. You need to get out of town. And here we see in verse 44, the ESV says, you know, go to my brother and stay with him a while. But the King James says, stay with him a few days while your brother's fury turns away. So, you know, Jacob, Esau's a little upset right now. So if you just get out of town for a couple of days, things will cool down. He'll be okay. You can come back and everything will be good. It would take almost a month to get there to her brother's place. And he's going to stay there a few days. He ended up staying there for 20 years. And he never saw his mother alive again. By the time he returned back to this region, she had long been gone. And then you'll notice for the first time in this chapter, Rebekah and Isaac are communicating with each other. It's so interesting that there was only two people communicating at any given moment. First is Isaac and Esau, then it's Rebekah and Jacob, then Jacob and Esau, or Jacob and Isaac, and so on. In verse 46, she tells Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women like these women in the land, what good will my life be? And chapter 8 tells us, then Isaac, he now calls Jacob and he blesses him and he's directing them, shall not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brothers. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And he sends him away. He gives him the Abrahamic blessing. The covenant that God made with Abraham in chapter 12 is echoed here in Isaac's blessing. And the story ends in similar fashion to its beginning. Kind of an inclusio with Esau taking a wife. See, at the end, he discovered that the earlier marriages were a mistake. They grieved mom and dad. He tries to correct matters by getting married to someone who's more in the family, a distant relative, a daughter of Ishmael, hoping that will please his dad before he dies. He now has three wives, but he also has three family members who have now been marginalized from him. And each of the four family members have contributed toward the dysfunction that escalates to the point of tearing the family apart. And instead of trusting the Lord to sovereignly disperse his blessings to whom he pleased, all family members were cheating and deceiving the others for the blessing. And the result was disastrous. And yet we see. And yet we see God's sovereign purposes. They always come to pass despite the efforts and deceptions of men and women. God is able to bring good out of evil to the glory of his name. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And the fundamental truth of the whole story is set forth for us in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And of course, these truths find their greatest realization in the cross and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, where both sinful man and evil devil sought to do their worst, and in doing their worst, they fulfilled God's word in the process. We should never do evil in order to bring about good. We should never take the ends justify the means route. That's just sheer pragmatism. It backfires. As we see here, we must pursue the right things, and we must pursue them in the right ways. There can be no compromise of truth, even if it is for a noble cause. And also faithfulness, we need to see faithfulness here in parenting. Being a faithful parent is no guarantee that your children will be converted and turn out okay. How many of us were raised in homes where the gospel was never taught or modeled, and yet the Lord was pleased to save us in spite of our upbringing? How many of you have faithfully pointed your children to Christ, placing them every Lord's Day under the clear proclamation of God's word, putting them in Sunday school or Christian school, only to watch them grow up and walk out on God? He saves many out of the worst environments while passing over some who have come from the best environments. God is the one who predestines his elect unto salvation. And Paul could say in Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And it was God's restraining grace that prevented Esau from becoming more sinful than he was. But it was God's redeeming grace that prevented Jacob from suffering God's wrath, though his sins were greater than Esau's. And Paul writes in Romans 9:11-13, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we are told that all who receive the Lord, to those who believe on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Personal godliness is not in order that our children will turn out okay. It's in order that we will turn out okay. The results are in God's hands. We must be faithful and obedient to the Lord. So we have a glorious picture of God's faithfulness in spite of man's deception and sin. May the Lord be pleased to use it for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it shows us the blemishes and the warts of the patriarchs, of their sins, their failures, their lack of trust, their weak faith. And yet, Lord, these are given as examples for us today that we might learn and not desire evil as they did, not give in to temptation as they did, and that it might point us ultimately to Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. We praise you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.